And I ask the rest of you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, please. Be in chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Again, that's Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. We're taking a planned pause from the book of Acts. We're doing our series that was called The Word of the World. And we're going back to Exodus, where we've been for some number of weeks. We're talking about the God of the Exodus. And we're seeing how the God of the Exodus ultimately is the God of the Gospel. That as the Lord delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, all of this pointed ultimately to the Lord delivering His church through Jesus Christ from a slavery to sin. So we'll resume where we left off, and we start today with the meal of Passover, before the final plague upon Egypt. The Bible begins with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night of the lamb, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So let's pray together. Let's ask for God's help as we hear His word this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ each Lord's Day that we gather. We have sung to you our songs of thanksgiving. We thank you that we are able to approach you, a throne of grace, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we've come now not only to sing to you, but to hear your word to us. Help us to see the provision of Jesus Christ in these verses. Help us to learn more about what it means to partake of Him in the way that Israel partook of the Passover meal. And help us to be strengthened in the promises that are here laid out for us, the mighty promises of Jesus. It's in His name that we ask. Amen. All right. The meal of Passover comes with a message that it preaches. And I'm just going to say right from the outset, there is a considerable amount of historical and cultural distance, even practical distance, between us and this text. So it'd be a little bit of explaining, but the Lord has said, "Feed my lambs," as Spurgeon said, "not feed my giraffes." So my attempt will be to bring what seems up really high and out of reach down low for us to feed on. Okay, the application is not cooking instructions for what to do with your lambs and goats at home, but I hope to make some helpful application from this passage. So the meal of Passover is very plain, even then and now. It comes with a message that it preaches. It's almost like a fortune cookie. Now, we don't believe in luck, and we don't believe in providence. Or, I'm sorry, we don't believe in little pithy sayings, but we believe in the providence of God and the wisdom of God, right? But all that aside, there's some fun in the fortune cookie. You know, I remember the first time a kid, you know, sees a fortune cookie and says, "What do you do with it? You know, can I eat it?" And you say, "Yeah, you can eat it, but then you can read it." And it's just like mind-blowing. You know, you eat this, but then there's a message inside. There's more than meets the eye to this little cookie that you have before you. Or think of the family gatherings that you do year by year. and all the planning and preparation that goes into them. There's the Christmas dinner, or coming up you have the Easter lunch, which you will make plans. Whose house is it going to be at? Has everyone been invited? Have you given everyone the alternating times to the people who come an hour early? Have you told them it starts an hour later? And the people who come an hour late, have you told them it starts an hour early and try to get them to converge? But these family gatherings that we do, there's more than food to be eaten at them, right? There's actually the formation of a family happening when we get together, right? The food's not always that great, but you do it for the sake of family. And when you walk into that family gathering, whether it's a Christmas Eve dinner or an Easter lunch, every dish is there for a reason. Every dish has significance, whether it's the deviled eggs because grandma loves them, or the raisin bread that grandpa loves, or the little moments of drama. My dad has always looked up new jokes on the internet to share, and he prints them out, which is ironic because, you know, you have smartphones nowadays. But my dad has a new joke on the federal government or something. Or when my Uncle Vince was still with us, he would be yelling about the beneficial effects of pepper in your diet, you know. And as you sit around, as he's choking on a bowl of soup that has too much pepper in it, and you look around, you see the deviled eggs, you see the raisin bread, you see Uncle Vince choking on pepper, and you're like, this is family. This is why we do this. It's more than the food. It's preaching a message. And the message is that family matters at those occasions. Now, in a similar way, the meal of Passover, like a fortune cookie and like those family gatherings, the meal of Passover has a message that it preaches. It's more than just the food that's at the gathering. And it's not speaking of matters pertaining to family, but it is speaking of matters pertaining to faith. The message of this meal is something beyond anything natural within us. It's actually a message pointing to something supernatural, of a salvation that is coming from outside of us. So, Israel celebrated the Lord's Passover to remember their rescue from the land of Egypt. But even this celebration is part of the family history, ultimately, of us, the church. This is like a part of our history you maybe didn't know you had, that this meal is pointing forward to a celebration of the Lord Jesus' gospel, his life, his death, his resurrection, to save us not from slavery only, but to save us from slavery to sin and death and to chaos and disorder in our life, bringing us into the forgiveness of God and him ordering our lives and putting our lives back together. Now, you'll remember some of Jesus' teaching to his apostles after his resurrection. In Luke 24, if you can turn there, if not, you can listen. The Bible says that he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses," which would have included this book of Exodus, "and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So I want us to don't miss this morning. It's important. Jesus was able, on the road to Emmaus, to open to a passage like Passover and read it and say, "This is about me." And he could look at a text like Passover and say, "Thus it is written, I had to suffer and die and rise again. And it's not just slavery, it's not just freedom from slavery, but repentance for the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in my name." So Passover, if you don't get to Jesus Christ, you have not read it properly. And in the book of Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that no one should pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath pertaining to the old Jewish ceremonial laws. Paul says confidently, verse 17 of Colossians chapter 2, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." That means that this Passover meal in Exodus back then is teaching you and I this morning no more and no less than the message of Jesus Christ today. This passage is about Jesus, to make the point very, very clear. Jesus is our truer and greater Passover lamb. Jesus is our truer and greater Exodus unto an eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one who has given us his supper. The Lord's Passover has become the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate every week as we partake and remember his life, his death, and his resurrection. And it's also pointing forward to another family gathering, which is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, the meal, the feast we will have in heaven in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. So Exodus 12, then, it's not just a something that is bygone and forgotten and should be, you know, set aside forever. Exodus 12, it's a dinner invitation for you and I to pull up a chair, to sit down at this meal, and we will find that actually in the Israelite meal of Passover, it is preaching to us the Christian gospel of Jesus Christ. No more and no less than that. And as they found their lives being formed by the Lamb who was to come, if you and I will enter this story and let this impact us, we'll find our lives can be formed by the Lamb who has come and the Lamb who has conquered for us. This is a meal that is not just about eating food, but forming us as children of God through Jesus Christ. So as we look at these verses, we see the provision of Passover, and I want to talk about their partaking of it, and the promise of the Passover. And Lord willing, these words in Exodus are going to point us to the word Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's talk about the provision of Passover and how it speaks of the provision of Jesus. In verses 1 through 6, I'll turn your attention to see the ways that God has provided something for Israel. And what has he first provided? Well, you see, in the wider context, it's a pause. It's a pause in the midst of all the plagues. It's a sort of an odd break in the action. Remember where we were at in Exodus? The Lord would say, "Let my people go, or I will strike your land with this." Pharaoh would say no. They would be struck with the land, or the plagues would strike the land. Pharaoh would go back and say, "I've sinned. Please let the plague go." The plague would be lifted, and Pharaoh would let the people go. And then another plague would come, and another plague. This is an odd pause in the action. And I read it helpfully in a study Bible. Says, previously the Lord made a distinction in the plagues by protecting Israel's land and livestock and people from judgment. But now God was about to call on the people of Israel themselves to appropriate the distinction. He's saying, you distinguish yourselves to avoid the death of the firstborn that is about to come. All the previous plagues essentially have been preparing Israel for this moment. This is the moment that matters. It's almost like the teacher's been talking the whole time, and now the test is coming to the desk. And all of a sudden, we're seeing whether or not the lesson has been learned. That's all these other previous 9 plagues were ultimately leading up to this final plague. If you remember, the first thing the Lord said he would do is, this is in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, the Lord said he would go to Pharaoh and say, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And if you do not let them go, behold, I will take your firstborn son." This has always been the plan. And so the time of testing has come. And I think what that means for us is from the right out of the gate, faith is not passive. It's active. It is meant to become an active decision that we make, active obedience that we give. Christianity is, there's no observation deck that we can stand on. There's no way, we don't get to sit back and sort of weigh God and what we think about him and watch God and see what we think about him. God is in fact weighing you and I. God is watching us to see if we're listening and learning from the signs that he is giving to us. Will we place faith in him? And, you know, I was struck by reading this that my life is not a playground. My life is to be a holy ground that is learning to trust and obey God. He's weighing us, and he calls to them in this moment, and he's prepared them for this moment of faith. And he gives them really a new starting point. It's basically a New Year's Day that is going to turn into a new Year's month. Some people say the Bible's boring. They had parties that lasted a month-long party. It's really something. And it's neat because it's a totally alternative identity from all they've ever known before. This is in verse 2. He's telling them that this day is to become a whole new month for them, that the whole calendar is going to reset based on the time he took them out of slavery in Egypt. It's very countercultural. All the work they've ever known, bitter slavery, is about to come to an end. All the false worship they knew around them is about to come to an end with the one true and living God before them. This is a new reference point. It's like the day, maybe for some of you, the day you got married, or it's the day you got a new job, or the day a child arrived, or maybe it's just the day you got a new car, and it felt like a brand new beginning, right? You're like, the old me is gone. The new me has arrived, or the new situation has arrived. And you remember that day. And that's what God is telling his people. This day that I deliver you out of this crushing slavery in Egypt is going to be like a brand new beginning for you. I'm going to put this into the GPS of your life so that if you ever get far from home, if you ever are lost and can't find your way back, if you forget who you are, through whatever suffering you go through, you will always come to this month, year by year, and remember, we are the people whom the Lord has redeemed for himself. God is a God of new beginnings. And this single day was to become a perpetual month that they were celebrated. And God's telling them, this is a day you won't forget because you're going to fill many days with praise for what I'm going to do here. And it's really great to trace. This is called the month of Abib in the Bible. And you can trace it through the Bible. And actually in the book of Nehemiah, when the Lord moves the king of Persia's heart to get his people back from exile, guess what month that happened in? The month of Abib. In the month when God's people were in exile again in Persia and the king wanted to slaughter all the Jews throughout the land, guess what month God prompts Esther and Mordecai to take action? It was the month of Abib, because the God is a God of new beginnings. He takes his people and he sets them down with a new identity in himself. I think the power of this is huge. We forget things. We need to be reminded. We need to be formed again and again of who we are. This, by the trials we go through in life, by the things others can put us through, we need a reminder with the start of each new day, just from the previous day that has happened. I belong to the Lord. We are his people. And this is what God is providing. But in verse 3 and 4, he also continues to provide things for them. He's able to prepare a whole congregation. So he's given them a pause, he's given them a new point of reference, and he's given them a preparation. The word congregation is the first time it appears in the Old Testament. It's 100 times, over 100 times that it appears in the Bible. God is providing for them by making a nation. He's actually chartering them as a people. You're no longer just individuals, you are my assembly. You are my congregation. And actually, he's not only creating a people, but he's creating a care that's supposed to be given in each household. He's making the heads of house take care of the members in their home, saying, get a lamb that is enough for each person to eat. Some people eat more than others, you know, so you have to figure out how much lamb does this person eat? How much lamb does that person eat? It's kind of neat. It's very personal. There was to be no house without a lamb. He's instituting care in the household. And I love this. It's the inclusion of each particular person. It's not like a random redemption that's about to be offered. That's like, it's sort of out there. It is for specific individuals, because the Lord is doing it according to what each one will eat. It's not like there'll be some just out here on the table. We don't know who's coming. No, they're counting it up per mouth who will eat it, which really, it's just a rabbit trail, but Christ died for a particular people. That's what's foreshadowed here. It's not like it's just out there. It's for people whom the Lord has chosen to have it for. So I just want us to know that God's choosing of a people and his ability to save those people, man, it's like the Mississippi River. It is deep in its detail. It is down to individuals, and it is wide. It is reaching a whole nation of people. This is how deep the Father's love goes, down to individuals, wide as a whole nation. And I just want to say, what a Lamb of God we have in Jesus Christ, that he can be mine and yours, but yet he is ours, and yet he is the Lamb offered for the world. What is this Lamb? Well, in verse 5 and 6, we read, it shall be a Lamb without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. There's a little bit of attachment happening here. You get the lamb on the 10th day. He hangs out with you for 4 days. Becomes a little more personal. That's our lamb. That lamb is in my place. And then on the 14th day, the Bible says, they were the whole congregation to kill their lambs at twilight. The reason the lamb was a year old was because it was taking the place of Israel's firstborn sons. They were full of life, full of vigor. And this, the plague was coming. The Lord was going to cut down all the firstborns. But this lamb was being provided as a substitute. You see that God's providing a substitute for his people. What God is also providing for his people is the ability to admit our need for a substitute. God is providing the means for us to admit that we are sinners before a holy God, that we're not different in some way, that we have not broken God's laws. from the rest of the world. God has provided a way for us to admit our need of a substitute to take our place. It's not easy to admit that we're sinners, but yet the Lord is providing that ability for us to say we need this lamb. And we see that it's a lamb without blemish. We see that God has provided the lamb as a satisfaction. The lamb's going to be able to satisfy the wrath of God so that God's not cheating justice. He's going to be in a positive way, in a just way, passing over his people. God's providing salvation. This is a gift given to his people. This is grace. This is so that his people who are guilty in sin can be forgiven and passed over and freed. So it all speaks of ultimately what God has provided, not just for Israel, but in a lamb, but what God has provided for the world in Jesus Christ. There is a pause right now before the final judgment and the return of Jesus Christ. God has put the world on pause, essentially. The plagues are not rolling through the world. We're waiting for the final day of judgment. God has mercifully given a pause for people to come to Jesus Christ. There is a new point of identity that exists for us and for any. We're able to tell people, no matter what sins you've done, no matter what suffering you've been through, there is a new starting point for you, offered to you in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's the God of new beginnings for me and a new beginning for you. There's us being prepared as a people, and there is a provision of Christ as our sacrificial Lamb of God. Remember what John writes in 1 John chapter 1. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is that satisfying sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, for those who will come to Jesus Christ." God has made provision for the world in his Son. This is the nature of his love, that any who come to him will be saved. Some people read that, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." They go immediately to the number of love. That means the whole world has this love. And they immediately see it's first of all talking about the nature of it. It is for any who will come to the Lamb of God. This is what God has provided for us in him. And this is significant because a lot of people think the Bible only speaks about God's lasting power over us. But we can look at a passage like the Passover and see God also speaks of his loving provision for us. We speak only of our needs and think that God has no answer of an enduring provision in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to be able to know the Bible is a book telling us that he has mercy on his mind. He has the recreation of a disordered people on his mind. God has recreation at the cost of his own Son on his mind. And the gospel is like an ultimate lifeline that has been thrown into the sea of the world, and it is a love that is lifting people to himself. And these Israelites could say, "We were crushed down and forgotten. Our babies were being thrown into the Nile. We had no chance of getting free, and God Almighty was merciful to us and brought us out by the blood of a lamb." And we can know there's good news in the gospel, saying, "I was dead in my sins. I was disinterested in the things of God. I had sought God in all my own means and all my own ways. And yet the gospel came to me. God came to me through his Son, Jesus Christ. I couldn't reach him. He reached me." And we can sing of this lifeline. So I think, first, the provision of Jesus Christ, it prepares us to return to God by the way that he has made. There's no other road to take but the one that God makes himself for us to travel on. And so there's that Lamb of God, because it's not a lamb of our own making. And so we need to be careful that we return to God by the way he has made, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not many ways. There's one way. It is the way to God through Christ that any may take. It's not any way, but anyone may take this way. It prepares us to rely on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that no, we're not welcomed under the law. We're welcomed by this amazing grace that God was willing to pay the price that we should have paid. I think it also prepares us to reorder our lives around Jesus. I ask you this morning, you know, is that GPS programmed well into your memory? And you're quickly able to say, you're able to look around at the circumstances of your life, but interpret them in terms of who you are in Jesus Christ. And maybe you feel lost this morning. Maybe loneliness or the burden of trials or just the pain of some of the things we go through on a day-to-day basis causes us to feel forgotten by God or unsure of where we stand. And we need to let the Lord's Day, for example, be a celebration week by week where we remember we are the Lord's people. We are His own possession by Christ. I think this text also prepares us to relating to God beyond just me and Him, but us and our God. We've been saved together as a people. We're able to tell of what the Lord has done for us, not just what the Lord has done for me. And it's hard to tell about what the Lord has done for us if we're not with us and with one another. So there's a strong command in this text, really, that this provision of God, it challenges us to relate to the church of the living God, to go beyond what is normal for us and to say, well, if the Lord laid down His Son for this person as well, I should be able to interact with this person and connect with them as well. And so we find great motivation for that. So let me move on. That's how the provision of Passover speaks of the provision of Jesus. But now let's talk about the eating of the meal. The eating of the meal. How does their partaking of Passover show our need to partake of Jesus? Well, that comes in verses 7 through 11. It's a meal that you're invited to sit at. There's things that we are doing that are actually forming faith in us. So we see first in, I think it's in verse 7, the first way they were partaking of Passover was by applying the blood of the Lamb on the doors of their house. Imagine if you went home this afternoon and were to take out, you know, let's say you took out paint, just started painting a big symbol over your doorframe. That would be a very unique thing to do, but this is what they're commanded to do. Take the blood of a lamb and apply it on the doors. Then they were told to eat that roasted lamb. There's a lot happening here. This is a picture of a fellowship meal. They're actually sitting down in the presence of God as the angel of the Lord sweeps through, and they are eating a meal in the presence of God. That is a sign of fellowship. That is a sign of closeness. And they're going to eat this lamb. And they're going to have peace with God. And then they got a side dish. And this side dish is important. It is a side dish of unleavened bread eaten with bitter herbs. Some people say, oh, it's excellent. It's not. It's bitter. It doesn't taste great. And it wasn't supposed to. This is later called the bread of affliction in the book of Deuteronomy, right? You'd be like, I'll pass on the bread of affliction, you know, and say, no, you need to eat this, you know. This is part of the meal. Braylon, our littlest one we had in our last foster placement, he had trouble eating the whole meal, right? And so eating the vegetables especially, you know. And so we you know, make him sit there and wait as every parent ever does. It's terrible. So I was so thankful for the dog who would pick up all the mess of food being thrown on the floor in defiance. Praise God for that dog. Made it a lot easier dealing with the cleanup. But eventually Braylon would learn to eat even the vegetables. And he got to the point even where he'd put the food in his mouth and he knew he wasn't supposed to spit it out. And he would look at us and go, he's good. And try to like force a smile. I'm not doing it so great, but it was so funny because it doesn't taste great. The peas aren't that great, but he would force a smile and say, it's good. Don't get, you know, is this enough? Please leave me be, right? And so they were to eat the bread of affliction because they were to recall the bitterness of the slavery that they endured, that it was not good in Egypt. They had no time to get out of there. They were forced out of Egypt. They had no time to put leaven into their bread. They had to bake the dough that they had unleavened and ate unleavened cakes. They ran out of there because the Egyptians said, get out, after the Lord struck them down. Now, another way they were to partake of it was they have to cook the lamb by fire. This is, you know, it's funny. You're like, what did the preacher talk about this morning? Well, he said we can't eat lambs raw. You know, this was loaded with significance, though. They had the cooking by fire was for keeping the lamb set apart as holy. Okay, the cooking by fire was for keeping the lamb set apart as holy, the whole lamb. Okay, if it was raw or if it was boiled, that meant you could eat like pieces of the lamb, or just there were certain parts of the lamb you wouldn't put in the boiling pot. Like, you don't want the guts in the boiling pot. That's going to mess up the whole thing. So if you boiled something, this is kind of detailed, but this is what the text is about. And they would leave out part of the lamb, so you'd only eat part of the lamb. But God wants His people to know, look, the whole lamb is needed for you. And you need to share in the whole lamb that is being given, because it's the life of this lamb that is the only thing giving you life before the Lord. And so it was important that they didn't eat pieces of it or uncooked or it was raw, or say, well, we'll keep some of this, but we'll cut out other parts. God said, no, the whole lamb is how you have life before me. And it's a strange manner of eating. I don't know about you, but the way I like to eat is I like to kick my shoes off, maybe loosen the belt a couple notches and settle in, right? It's the opposite of what you do. The Lord's saying, tighten your belt up, keep your shoes on. I'm about to pass through this land, and I'm going to save you so quickly out of the land of Egypt, you are going to have to run out of there. And so they were to honor that the Lord was saying, don't stick around in the place of slavery where I am pulling you out of. You need to honor me by saying, I am ready to run out of here and go serve the Lord. I'm ready to run out of here. I'm not sticking around. If you act like you're sticking around, you're not honoring the Lord. So the effect of eating this meal, they were to know, what is God saving us from? It's from his wrath, because this lamb had to die. They're knowing, what is God saving me to? They're saving me to worship him and to obey him. They're not adding any works of their own to God saving them. But you see here, they're partaking in the work that is finished for them. God is saying, partake of this meal by faith. Put the blood on the door and trust that this sacrifice is the reason why I will pass over you. Have faith in what I'm providing for you. Take this forgiveness, this passing over, as a gift. They were to partake of God's work in them. By eating this unleavened bread, which does not taste good, they were to say, this is not a pleasant land. This is suffering eating this bread, but this is not the place God wanted me to stay in. And then there's even something they were to partake of God's work through them. It's pretty neat what God is doing in each house, because the original design of Passover, I read this in the commentary, so don't think I got this for me and think, wow, Tony's really smart. I get a lot of what I get from books. But notice here, there was no priests of Aaron. The presence of God is coming through, and they're eating in the presence of the Lord, but there's no priests of Aaron. There's no tabernacle of tent. There's no altar. There's no... It's families communing in the presence of God around a sacrificial lamb. And the families themselves are acting like the nation of priests that God has always said they are to be. As God told Moses, this nation will be a nation of priests to me. And what we still are in the New Testament. Priests are to do the witness of God and the worship of God. And God's ordaining that every family is actually supposed to function this way. How are we together going to witness to Jesus and worship Jesus? And the church is supposed to be like a kingdom of priests. How are we together going to witness to Jesus and worship Jesus? It's like we are a nation of priests. This is what we're supposed to be. And so that's the invitation to this meal. The benefits of the dinner, the Israelites understood, only apply to those who are in the house. You have to partake of this meal because it's proving that you have faith in what God is doing. If you don't do these things, they were cut off from Israel, not because it was about the bread, but because it revealed they had no faith in what God was doing to save them. That's why they were cut off. Not coming to the table reveals you don't want what's offered. Not partaking of the meal revealed you didn't believe in the message it pointed to. So the application is that we have to partake of Jesus Christ by faith. There can be no picky eaters at the table of the gospel. Faith says, I want to be under his blood. I want to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. And we look to him, we repent of sin, we look to him, saying, I can't save myself. We turn, we admit that we're sinners in need of forgiveness, and we take that promise. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Another way we partake of Christ, besides just being saved in the first place, is being an unleavened people. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let's celebrate the festival not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That means all the old sins are supposed to have no claim on us. We are counted forgiven, but we still have to resist indwelling sin. And so we're to be like unleavened people, cleansing out the old, I've mentioned these things in a couple of past sermons, but all the old fearfulness, all the old anxiousness, all the old greediness and lustfulness, and all these things, it comes around, but it has no claim on us. We are to say, I'm going to be unleavened. I'm going to remember that Christ died for these things, and we mortify the flesh. It's kind of like eating the bread of affliction. That if you're not suffering as a Christian and putting sin to death, you're not really partaking of the Lord the way you're supposed to. And in trials too, you know, we will have our trials. The Lord's people, the Lord's children have their trials. Paul said it is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God. And how often as Christians we tell God, I'd like to pass on the bread of affliction. No suffering for me. No mistreatment from other people to me. No loneliness. No death. No sickness. And the Lord says, unless you suffer, you cannot come into the kingdom. And the Lord is perfecting us by the enduring of suffering. And we partake in these things gladly. We partake in these things. And eating that unleavened bread of having to endure suffering is saying, this place is not my home. And God has something better prepared for me. And so, you know, like imagine going to the family gathering and showing up with a casserole dish, but you didn't follow the recipe. And you're not happy with the result. Everyone says, this stinks. We're not eating it. And you say, why won't anybody eat my casserole? I'm like, well, you didn't follow the recipe. And so often in the Christian life, we don't follow the right recipe of what it means to be a partaker in Jesus Christ. And we're not happy with the result. And we didn't partake of him properly. We didn't partake of Christ properly. Again, it's faith in his blood. It's being unleavened people, being a non-lingering people. I love Peter when he writes to the church in Rome, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, the time that is past is sufficient for doing the things the Gentiles want to do. Don't linger in the old sins anymore. Get out of there. Put on the new life in Christ. Go after obedience. Go after obedience to God. So we have to partake in this meal by faith. So just, you know, I ask, what's over the door of your life? Is the first, that is the most important question of all the things I've mentioned so far. What's over the door of your life? Is it faith in the blood of the Lamb? It's his life. It's Jesus' life for us. Is all the hope that we need in him. You don't have to add anything onto this Lamb. You don't have to fear that anything could be taken away from this Lamb. You may come and take his sacrifice by faith, and God will pass over you. And no matter how guilty, it doesn't matter how much you've suffered through, the Lord will forgive and free you by the blood of his Son. He's done that for us. I think Christians too, we need to, one of the ways we partake in Christ is, we're supposed to focus on Christ alone. You know, it's Christ alone that gives us our unity together as a people. You know, it's the Lamb that we're supposed to be focused on. Christ alone is the basis of my peace with God. Other things come and go. Like my peace, your peace at work, your peace in your family, your peace with your situation. Man, that comes and goes. Spurgeon said, like, to put your hope in things that are fleeting is like trying to sleep in the top mast of a sailboat. You know, where it's peaceful for a minute, but all it takes is the smallest wave before you are thrown out of that thing. And if we make the basis of our peace anything but Jesus Christ alone, it's not going to last. But in Christ alone, we can have the basis of peace with God. We can have fellowship with God. You can pray to God at any time, any place, anywhere, any way we're feeling because of Jesus Christ alone. And sometimes that's the test in prayer. Will we pray when we feel far from God or don't feel like praying? We can. We can because of Jesus Christ alone. And we can't forget the Jesus' affliction and what it took to save us. And I think we need to also function as a real priesthood of believers. This is the Lord's intention, that it's not me up here. In any church, it's not the professionals doing the work. In Israel, it was down to every household, all of us together, functioned in the witness for God and the worship of God. And people were, you know, other people were able to look and see and be formed that way by what was happening week by week. This is just the high point of each week, but it's what's happening in all the days in between when we are needing to partake in Jesus by worshiping him and witnessing for him daily. So I'll close with a final point, that this promise of Passover, it can strengthen us in the promise of Jesus. The promise of Passover, God saying in those last couple verses, I will defeat my enemies. I will defeat your enemies. When he judges both man and beast, God took every known god, whether it was Pharaoh, whether it was the bull, and God struck down the firstborn of each one of them. God triumphed over all the other false gods and saved his people. He passed over them. And he promised them, I'm not going to look inside the house. I'm not going to check the strength of your faith. He said, I'm going to see the blood that you've trusted in. I'm going to see the sufficiency of that blood, and I promise I'm going to pass over you. Even if you have the weakest faith in that lamb, I will pass over you. And it's what the Lord has done for us in Colossians chapter 2. It's what Paul says that God has. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. He's canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And Paul says he triumphed over the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. God has defeated the devil, who is our accuser. God has defeated the world that seeks to overcome and resist him. He's triumphed over them at the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, no one can bring any charge against my elect because I paid for them with my son. Death will not be able to hold them because I have raised them in my son. So these promises of Passover should work by helping us be strengthened in the promises of Jesus. God has defeated our enemies. God has assured us of freedom. We should be committed to the worship of him alone, since he is our strong Savior. There's a great little story shared by a pretty well-known preacher, and he talks about two Israelite men are outside just before the hours of twilight of Passover, and the one says, "Pretty scary stuff happening out here. Pretty wild things going on with all, you know, rivers turning to blood and all the animals dying, you know, and now the angel of the Lord is going to come through and take all the firstborns tonight. I'm worried about my son Billy, you know." And he says, "Aren't you scared?" And the other man says, "Nope, not at all. I've got the blood on the door. I say, bring on the wrath of God." And the preacher says, he asks the question, "Which one of them lost their son that night?" And he says, the answer is neither, because the strength of their salvation rests in the blood of the Lamb that they trusted in, not on the strength of their faith. And so this is the God we have trusted in. This is the Savior whom we have. God has defeated our enemies in Jesus Christ. So we can be strengthened in these promises. I hope you can fly on this passage to the heights of assurance, to the heights of peace, and knowing the Lord is doing an eternal work in you and in the members of your house and in this people here. And he will continue to do that. We have Christ as our greater and truer Passover lamb. So let's feed on Jesus by faith and know that as we do, he will form us as his people. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for a passage like Exodus 12. A lot has come to our minds in these past moments now. And we just ask that you would help us to treasure these things up in our hearts. That we would see what you have provided for us in Jesus, the one who has cleansed us from all sin, the one who is able to deliver us even from death. And we would then want to heartily feast upon him by faith. Help us to know that the Lamb is for us. He is for us to feed on and to trust in and to be shaped more and more in his image. Help us to give thanks to you that the promises you've made to us are unshakable promises, Lord. And help us to just be reminded this morning that we are your witnesses and we are your people. You want us to worship you day in and day out. You are the God of our salvation. You are the God of our new beginning. And you are the God who is calling a vast number of people to yourself through Jesus Christ. So use us as your people to spread the good news of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.